changes the world. This morning, we're going to start a new series called How to Live Through a Bad Day. This series will actually take us all the way through Easter and lead us right up to Easter, which is so early this year, being April 1st. And so everything's kind of compressed in our church calendar. But it leads us actually right up to Good Friday, the Friday before Easter, which you guys know, how many know that was a good day for us, but it was not a good day for Jesus? We call it Good Friday, and it was good because he did what he did for us. But for Jesus, there was nothing pretty about it. There was nothing good about it. It was a very, very bad day for Jesus. He was brutally beaten. He was tortured. He was humiliated. The Bible even tells us that he was so disfigured that his own mother couldn't recognize him. Now, I know some of you have been through some tragic accidents and maybe even seen your kids injured or, you know, badly wounded, but can you imagine so bad that you couldn't even recognize your own son? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was pierced, crushed, beaten, and whipped. So it wasn't a good day for him. And in the Bible, as if you look through all four Gospels, as Jesus goes to the cross, he actually makes seven statements, and we're going to look at four of them as we lead up to Easter. He says four different things as he's going through the cross. Before we get started, let's read what's going to be our theme verse. I'm going to put it on the screen in the NIV, and I'm going to read it to you in the version that I gave you, which is actually the Message. I just want you to see these differences, how this is worded. So it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter. Pioneer means he had to go before us. Without him going before us, there's nothing to believe in. There is no faith. So Jesus went before us. He is the perfecter of our faith. How many of you would admit our faith has flaws? It falls short. We fall sometimes really out of faith. We focus on ourselves. We believe in ourselves instead of really believing in what Jesus did for us and who he says he is. So the Bible says he's a protector of our faith. For the joy set before him. That statement always just, I don't know, it just amazed me that the Bible says that Jesus was joyful for what he was about to go through, knowing full well what he was going to go through. That he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you ever wonder now where Jesus is, the Bible says that he's sitting at the right hand of God. One version actually says interceding or pleading our case. He's telling God, listen, I've been there. I know what that's like. Well, I want you to look at this version. This is the same verse out of the Message version. And it's the Message version is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's not a word-for-word translation. The guy wrote it, so just wanted to put the Bible for his kids into easy understand English, and that's where the Message Bible comes from. So when I use a Message Bible, I always lay it against a trusted version. But I just like the way this read. Look what it says. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. And then look at this phrase. I highlighted it for you here. Study how he did it. How did Jesus go through a bad day, which is arguably one of the worst days in human history of life for one man to go through? Because the Bible says he not only was beaten and whipped, that when the Bible says that he went to hell, he took all of our sin, all of our sickness, all that was laid on him. So it says study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was, where he was headed. That exhilarating finish and all that God, all was with God, that he could put up with anything along the way. That's a huge statement. I don't know that we like to think that we could do it. We could put up with anything along the way through our bad day. The cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. And the Bible says that he's there able to help us. He's there able to handle anything that could come along the way. So what we're going to do in this series again is we're going to look at how he did it. We're going to kind of break down his statements and see what we can take from them. But you know, this actual day for Jesus really didn't start on Friday. If you remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion, it actually started on Thursday night. We all remember Thursday night was when Jesus had what is called the Last Supper. He takes communion with his disciples, and somewhere around 9 o'clock is when Judas comes back and points out, that's Jesus. That's the man that you're looking for. And Jesus is betrayed and he's arrested. He then actually was put on trial by the Romans and the Jews all night long, which coincidentally was illegal in both Roman and Jewish law. It was against the law to hold trial at night because they considered it shady and underhanded. Yet Jesus' trial lasted all night long. Then about 9 a.m., all that morning he was beaten is when he was tortured and whipped, and the cat of nine tails and all that we see in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Then he was taken the march to the with his cross to the hill, and then he was put on the cross with the spikes in his hands and his feet. And about 9 a.m., most scholars think that's when Jesus was on the cross. They raised the cross up. And tradition was that they just didn't raise it up and gently slide it in the hole. Tradition actually was that they raised it and then just slammed it forward so it slammed down in a hole. So it maximized the pain and the torture of somebody who had their hands and feet nailed to that cross. And right after that happened, at this moment, as bad as it was, that's when Jesus makes his first statement. It's here in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus says, and he says this out loud, he says, "Father," what? Say that with me. "Father, forgive them." He's looking down at the people that are doing this to them, the people that are cheering them on to crush him, to mock him, to humiliate him, and he looks down at them and says, "Father, forgive them." So Jesus' first lesson, first words us on how to live through a bad day. And this still is just amazing if you think about us going through bad days and people doing us wrong and people shaming us and humiliating us and maybe physically abusing us. And we look at them and go, "I forgive you." That's tough. But here's Jesus' first lesson on what we need to do to get through a bad day. And he's simply saying, let it go. You got to release the pain. You got to release the people. You got to let them go. And he starts his worst day by saying, "I got to forgive you." And there's nothing easy about this, but to start your bad day, you got to forgive everyone. And I put it in the most plain English I could think of. For you guys, it was trying to ruin your life. You ever feel like you wake up in the morning and everybody you bump into, they're just dead set. Their gift, they've been through step three. They've taken all of their tests, and it turns out their gift is try to ruin people's lives. You know anybody like that? They're just troublemakers. They just seem intent on ruining your life or causing you harm or throwing you off track or maybe getting you fired from your job or costing you money. But their goal is just to ruin your life. If I'm honest, sometimes in advance, I know some people that when I see them, I just have to go ahead and forgive them in advance. You know any of those people? Like, "Oh, there comes brother so-and-so. I forgive him now, God, because he's about to make me mad. I just know he is." And you just have to do it in advance. Because there are people just dead set to make your life miserable. Unfortunately, Jesus said we better get used to it, because if you look what Jesus says in Luke 17, he says to the disciples, "Hey, guess what? It's impossible that you're not going to be offended. You will be offended. Offenses will come." This may not be a very kosher thing to say, but I like to tell people, listen, you're going to get your panties in a wad. Somebody's going to bother you. Somebody's going to mess with your stuff. Somebody's going to say something ugly. Somebody's going to betray you. Somebody close is going to turn their back on you. And here even Jesus is telling, listen, I promised you a lot, and one of the things Jesus actually promises, and listen, somebody's going to offend you. The devil's going to find somebody that is going to offend you. I don't know if you've ever had one of those days again where people are just trying to ruin your life, so we better learn how to forgive. You know, the world has this idea that forgiveness is somehow a trophy to be held. And you don't give forgiveness to people. You hold it, because if I hold forgiveness, then I'm going to show you how mad I am. I'm going to show you and prove to you that you did me wrong. And I'm going to one-up you by holding this unforgiveness against you. It just doesn't make sense. Because the truth is, we all know, and you've heard me say this a thousand times, that forgiveness hurts us. It doesn't hurt the other person. Because forgiveness is a one-player game. You don't have to have the other person play to forgive them. But holding unforgiveness against somebody and then expecting it to hurt them is about like setting yourself on fire and expecting the other person to die from smoke inhalation. That's just dumb. It hurts you. It wounds you. It makes you cold. It makes you callous. It makes, I believe, even us hard to really hear God because we walk in unforgiveness. So here's Jesus on the cross, and the first thing he says is to forgive the people who were doing this to me. So really, what was done to Jesus? What's he forgiving them for? What's he forgiving people for? And I gave you a list here. The first thing is that Jesus was betrayed. The men closest to him betrayed him. Not just Judas. When everything fell apart, they did what? They all ran. Peter even said, listen, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. Peter denied Jesus to a little girl. He was so terrified of being labeled with Jesus, he told the little girl, I don't know who that is. That's not. I've never been with that man. Judas Iscariot sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Can you imagine what it felt like? Jesus already knew what was coming, but what it felt like when Judas walked in the room or walked up to Jesus and go, that's him. Sold him out with a kiss, the Bible says. You know, I just can't imagine that what's like that when someone you so deeply love, because the Bible says he loves the disciples that somebody you loved turns on you, turns their back on you. Jesus was also falsely accused. He was not only falsely accused, but then they accused him of these crimes, and then they held the illegal trials at night so they could hurry it on through, so they could get it through in the dead of night. There's a reason they did it at night, and that's why. If you remember the story of Jesus being on trial, it says that the guys, their group outside warming themselves by the fire at night because the trial wasn't even supposed to be going on. That's why they were stuck outside in the cold. Now, I'm going to have to admit to you, this one bothers me. Personally, this is one I struggle with. I can take a lot. I can be, you know, I can take some abuse, but I don't like being accused of things I didn't do. I don't like being, it's a hard one for me to deal with. I know I have faults, and I will admit I have a whole slew of faults, and if you want to know the list of my faults, you can come ask Melanie. She will lay them out for you in great detail. But I don't like, and it's like maybe some of you, I can't handle being falsely accused of things I didn't do, that I never thought, that aren't me. And here is Jesus taking all the world against him, the known world at the time against him. But I'm telling you, I have to pray through. And I'd like to stand up here and tell you that when it has happened to me in the past, that I just go, oh, I forgive you. But no, I think there's times where I have to pray through and go, God, you got to help me forgive, because I'm a little PO'd right now. And I think sometimes y'all look at me kind of surprised, but do you know you can tell God when you're a little PO'd? It's not like he's surprised. It's not like when I told God, I'm a little upset. He goes, oh, really? I had no idea. God knows, and so you might as well talk to him about it and say, God, I'm going to need you to help me. So here's Jesus. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused, and then he was rejected. None of the disciples. Judas betrayed him, but none of the disciples came to his defense. Nobody stood up and said, even in the lawyers and the crowd and the Pharisees for the Jewish and the Roman courts, nobody stood up and said, hey, wait a minute, we can't be doing this. This is illegal. We need to stop. He was rejected. The world turned their back on him. And we see this every day. See this every day. This not much shocks me anymore, but this shocks me. I got somebody sent me a message on a social media, and there was a protest out west somewhere, and there was actually it was the man holding a sign, and this is honest to God, this is what it said. If Jesus comes back again, one is mocking the fact that Jesus will return, and then it said underneath it, crucify him again. Yeah, that's what I said. I was like, Lord, help that guy. I do not want to be anywhere near him when he has to stand in front of God. And he was holding the sign, and he was rah, shaking it mad. If Jesus comes again, crucify him again. still rejecting Jesus. And the Bible still says that Jesus died for that man holding that sign. Rejected. But today, let's bring this forward to us. Mentioning social media, a lot of us, people, we get our confirmation of life, our confirmation of who we are, we get rejected on social media. We let social media, especially for the younger generation, that defines who they are, and it just crushes people when they get rejected online. Teenagers committing suicide because a group online doesn't like them. A group that they may never meet, they may never even know. Or maybe it happens for the group in their high school. They go on social media. They won't do it in person, but they'll do it to them on social media. They'll reject them. And here's Jesus going through this on his worst day saying, well, I got to forgive them. It's so easy for us now to be able to get on social media and just ruin somebody's life or torture somebody and reject them. Jesus is going, hey, I know what it's like. You got to forgive them. The next thing, Jesus was abused. You know, we play it down, even really, as gruesome as the Passion of the Christ movie was, most scholars would tell you that Jesus was a whole lot worse than that. Even before Jesus hit the cross, he was abused. He was emotionally abused. He was mocked at the guards. The guards spit in his face and said, if you're really who you say you are, then do something about it. If you really think you're all that and a bag of chips, let's see what you can do. And they mocked him and made fun of him. As great as that movie was, it stopped short of showing Jesus how he really was in the Passion of the Christ. And I'm kind of glad in this instance that they stopped, because in the movie they show him basically wearing a loincloth. You know, and the truth is he was completely naked. He was not only beaten, he was not only the crown of thorns put on his head, he was nailed to a cross, but all of this happened. The walk, he had to walk carrying the cross, all of that happened. He was completely naked. So not only was he betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, abused, he was also humiliated. Humiliated. Remember the story of the woman that was caught in prostitution, and what they do? They took her out, threw her out in front of all those men, what? Naked. That was not meant to do anything other than humiliate her. So she couldn't hide from her sin. She couldn't hide from it. And here is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, being humiliated. A lot of us have walked through our days when you've made a mistake and you blew it. Humiliated. A bad day. Your bad day is bad because maybe you made a bad decision and you walked through that day humiliated. Well, Jesus went through the same things, but let me ask you this question. You ever thought about why? Why did Jesus have to be betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, abused, and humiliated, and go through all this? Well, look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says this is why he had to go through every detail of human life, so that when he came before God as the high priest to get rid of the people's sins, look what verse 18 says, that he would already have experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the teasing, testing, and would be able to help when he needs. When he needs to help. You cannot pray for anything or tell God anything he hasn't already felt, that Jesus has not already been through, that Jesus walked through his bad day and that he suffered through, that he's already not dealt with. You need to understand this, that Jesus does understand. But then Jesus still said, listen, you got to forgive. And I think we struggle with it because we struggle with this idea of what forgiveness is. So real quick, there's not your notes. I'm going to give you a few quick things really fast of what forgiveness is not. The first one is, forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. When you forgive somebody, you're not telling them, well, I know you abused me, or maybe I know you physically abused me, or I know you've been verbally abusive, or maybe you stole from me, or you turned your back on me. You're not minimizing the offense. So you can't not forgive because you're afraid of minimizing the offense. Minimizing the offense does something with the other person. Forgiveness is the one-player game in the heart right here. The second thing it's not is it's not reconciliation. We had a situation that I counseled years and years ago of a lady who was in an abusive relationship. And I was encouraging her, listen, you need to forgive him, but I'm not telling you to go back. Because anybody who would do that to you, you got a long way to go before reconciliation happens. It's not reconciling, is not forgiving. And people will say, well, I can't forgive him because I can't reconcile, or I don't want to have to go stand before them and make it and reconcile, so we got to be buddies again. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation. Now, we pray for reconciliation. We pray, and God can heal. And I've watched him heal relationships that I thought, no way this will ever work. And God reconciles the relationship. The third thing is, it's not about being fair. We don't want to play the fair game. If we play the fair game, then we got to pay for our own sins, and we don't want to have to do that. Forgiveness is not about being fair. It's not fair if I forgive the other person. You're letting them off the hook. No, you're letting you off the hook. Forgiveness is not, and I just use the word impossible. I've been told that a lot. You don't know. You don't understand, Clint. You don't understand what they've done or how I am. It's impossible. No, because if Jesus can look down hanging from the cross at people who have done everything they had done to him and still forgive right off the bat, then we can too. Number five, it not only affects, it only affects just me, not my family. This is not true. Another way to say this is, my unforgiveness only affects me internally. It doesn't affect the people around me. Baloney. It affects your relationships. It affects how you perceive people, how you meet new people. Even meeting new people who may remind you of the person who hurt you or wounded you, you can put that onto them when you carry unforgiveness. The Bible says, look what this says in 1 Peter 4. It says, therefore Christ suffered in his body. Arm yourselves also with what? The same attitude. One version says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Okay, then how do we do this? I usually like to give you something practical, something we can take home. Let me ask, just propose that question. Where does the strength come from? Where did Jesus, hanging on the cross, pull the strength up out of him to go, Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing? This is not in your notes, but I take you back to the scripture that's in Philippians 4, and it says, for I can do everything through what? Christ, who strengthens me. The reason we can do it is because he's already been there. The reason we can do it is because the Bible says that Christ gives us the strength, the grace. If you've ever been in the situation where you were able to forgive somebody and you step back and go, wow, how did I do that? I don't know really where that came from. That's grace. That's the strength of God. The strength of Jesus, the Bible says that we do these things through Christ, who gives us strength. But let me be honest with you. The three things which I'm going to give you before we get out of here in just a few minutes, you're not going to believe me until you try it. You can't just hear it. You're going to have to do these things. In doing them, you will see, and it will confirm to you that these things work. Just seeing them on paper, just seeing them in your notes, not doing them, are not going to help you understand it if you've never walked this out. Jesus laid out for us through the Gospels things we should be doing, things we should do for those people when we're forgiving them, we're trying to turn our hearts back toward them and not just and have the hate and the anger. And the first thing Jesus says is, listen, you got to pray for them. And I know what some of you are thinking. The same thing I would. Yeah, I'll pray for them, all right. We'll pray that every plague that Jesus or that God ever sent down on earth will go right into their living room. I want the fleas, the grasshoppers, the bugs, the frogs, God, give them all of it. I'm praying. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not praying down this is not doing the prophet Elijah, praying down fire and burning them up. And I've seen Christians do that. Heard them praying about fire and hell and brimstone, and actually say, God, bring it down on their house. That's not even biblical. The Bible says that wrath is had And revenge is had by who? That's God. God said, I'll take care of it. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to take care of it. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, that you have heard that the law says what? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is the law. This is what the world, this is what our conversion would be. This is what the world says. This is without grace, without mercy. Hate your enemy. But I say, do what? Love your enemy and do what? Pray for those who persecute you. One version says, pray for those who wound you. Pray for those who come against you. I'm telling you, this is hard, but it works. Because when you forgive them and then pray for them, and you're not just praying again, fire, hell, fleas and ticks and all that kind of bad stuff on them. You're praying, God, let them encounter you. Let them encounter your love. Let them encounter the power of your Holy Spirit. Let them walk smack dab into you. And I'm just going to tell you this, that when you pray that, it's impossible for you to continue to walk in unforgiveness. And you may have to pray this before you can go, God, I forgive them. You may have to pray for them. And just pray the gentle, God, let them meet you. Let them know your love. Let them, you know, I don't want to pray on anything else, but God, I just want to know that they know you. And you'll find your heart to begin to turn. It will soften. You'll soften for the person. The next thing Jesus says is, listen, you got to bless them. Speak well of them. And this is hard, and especially today, I go back to the social media stuff for the my generation, so 40 to 50 in that generation and down, who use social media. This is hard to do because it's really easy to get on social media where you're not facing anybody, you don't have to look anybody in the eye, and you can punch in all kinds of mean and nasty stuff. It amazes me, and even in the world of politics, no matter where you may lean politically or who you support for both sides, that people who may never meet any of our presidents, any of the current president or any of our previous ones, and the mean, vile, hatred things they say just because they can type it in. But speaking well of them, it's so easy right now to say things that aren't life-giving. You've heard us say this here before. If you're visiting with us, you'll hear this a lot. My prayer is, and my design, the reason we lay things out the way we do in our messages, in the music, in our kids' church, in the nursery, is we want to be a place that's life-giving. There's enough in the world out there that sucks the life out of you, that tells you how bad you are, how terrible you are. But I believe we have and serve a loving God that when we come in, He can help us with our faults, but He's giving us life. He's not just taking things away from us. He's putting in us life. And the Bible says, listen, if you'll bless them, I'll do things for them. You need to realize this, that even your blessing could be an eternal thing. You ever think about that? The person that you're holding unforgiveness against, that you're having to pray for them, and you're having to just force yourself to say something nice. It could be an eternal thing. It could be the thing that tips them toward God, that changes their eternity. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It says, but to you who are willing to listen, that's tough because sometimes you're just not willing to listen. I am not ready to talk about this. I'm not ready to forgive you. I'm not ready. He's saying, if you're ready and willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and what? I hear he says it again. Bless those who curse you, and then he even says it again. And oh, by the way, remember number one, pray for them. To say something nice, to say something good, to ask God to do something good. It's up to God to decide the revenge. It's not yours. Revenge is not yours. That's God's job. Look what the third one. And this one seems simple, but it's hard. And it's simply to do good. To do something good. Do good to them. I'm not saying, again, this is not about being buddy-buddy. This is not about reconciling. But find a way to do something good. Find a way, I'll even really for maybe the students and the younger generation, you've got issues and relationship problems with your parents, find a way to do something nice. Husbands and wives, you're struggling. We just came out of the relationship series of From This Day Forward. Do something nice. Shock them. Maybe do something simple. But doing something good, finding a way to do something good. Doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a big deal. But just to do something good. That we pray for them. We bless them. Again, we're praying for God to encounter them. We're praying for them to experience God, to experience His love. We're praying for them to know God and who He is. We're speaking a blessing over their life. We're not saying bad things. And while we're back on that, let me go back to that one for a second. Parents, how many of you would raise your hand and fully admit that with your children, maybe only one, maybe you got the perfect kids and you're just down to one day, but you've had one bad day with your kids? All you parents better raise your hand. Because if you're not, you're lying. Now listen, I had this in my notes and I was going to leave it out, but I'm going to throw it back in because I think this is important. As parents, your words, your prayers, and your actions, which is doing good, carry weight in your children's lives. Amen. One of my pet peeves as a father, even when I'm in public, I do my best to keep my mouth shut, and unless it's just something that, like, is a physical thing, but I just cannot take hearing parents. And you're assuming they're not praying for them if they're doing this, but they don't bless their child, they curse them. They tell them everything that they'll never be. They tell them everything that you're terrible at. There's never anything about how good you are and how smart you are and you did well. Something that's just kind of developed in our house, if we ask her, goes, what did you do today? How did it go? What, you know, did you have problems? Did you maybe not do good on the test? Well, okay, well, what else did you do? You did good on something. Let's go with that. Let's help fix the problems. But remember, we need to speak blessing. Most of you know Mabel, my 9-year-old. You've heard me say this before, but when she was born into our house, I became the third most smart person in my house. She just jumped right above me, right below Melanie. But Mabel still will want to know that you believe that she can do something. I'll never forget, it's maybe about 3 years ago, she had just started taking dancing. And we do the days of prayer at the beginning of the year. And you guys remember, we'll have the postcards that everybody writes what we're praying for on. And I was reading. I was up here praying one day, walking down the line, picking up a card and reading and praying for it and putting it back down. And I got to one that said, God, I want to believe that I can do well in my dance recital. I thought, well, that was cute. Whose is that? And I looked down and it was Mabel. She just wanted to know. And she wanted to not just know it from God, but she wanted to hear it from me, that I thought you can do it. So I told her, I said, Mabel, and that's our prayer. We pray with them at night. Mabel, I pray for you. I pray that you'll have the peace, courage, strength, wisdom, knowledge, and everything you need. I pray and I speak blessing over you that you can do anything that you put your mind to. That God's strength, the Philippians 4, that by His strength you can do anything. And then our tradition at night with my girls, especially with Mabel, is she won't let me leave the room until I kiss her on the forehead. That we're doing good. So if we take this even as parents, we'll go back away from parents for a minute to our relationships, to Jesus having a bad day on the cross. He just had to forgive. He had to look down at the people in front of Him that were doing this to Him and say, I forgive you. We'll close with this scripture and we'll actually get out here a little early today. I want you to look at this verse. It's Romans chapter 12. I'm going to go 17 to 21. It's a little bit of scripture, but I want to read it to you. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. But do what? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, friends, but leave room. Here it is again. Whose job is it to handle the revenge part? God's. It's not yours. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. And God says, I'll take care of it. I'll repay. In verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed. Do something. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And let me give you a little context. Go back to that scripture if you would, the previous one. Let me give you a little context right here. We like to quote this. If you just give them a nice answer when they're mean to you, it's going to pile hot coals on their head. And that'll teach them. That's not what that means. This is not a way, like, this is not your back door to getting something over on somebody. I'm just going to smile and be nice. It's going to put hot coals on their head and it'll be torture to them. No. This was written back in the day when you couldn't cook without hot coals. And this whole idea within the context was written that you're actually doing something good for somebody. Because when they would move and go from place to place, especially the Israelites, they would always take with them, they would have some way to transport hot coals, because when they got to where they were going, they couldn't start a fire, they couldn't keep warm, they couldn't cook a meal. And so the whole idea of coming to somebody and going, hey, I need a coal, I need some hot coals because mine has gone out, was a very humbling thing to do. And it was even a bigger thing for you to give it away, for you to give away a hot coal to somebody. That's why the Bible says if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And when you do this, you're going to give them everything they need. It's not necessarily, this is not written to just pile stuff on your head to hurt you, to wound the other person. And then it goes on in the very last verse. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing something good. That Jesus' bad day, he started forgiving, telling God, I need you to do something for them, as I am now here doing something for them. And you need to know this. And hear me and look at my eyes if you're looking down. Stop your notes for just a second. I want you to hear this. That you're never going to have to forgive someone more than God forgave you. You hear me? That's a huge statement, and I know it's a big one because I know a lot of you have maybe been through some very traumatic, hurtful, terrible times and days. But the truth is, you are never going to have to forgive somebody more than God forgave you. Because the Bible says he paved the way for us to spend eternity with Jesus. With God. He paved the way for us to make something right that we can't make right, holding the sin of the world. And because of that, this is why I believe the scripture. And Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 8. He said, freely you have received, do what? Freely give. And this is why, this is the last on your sheet there, the forgiven forgive. This is why Jesus, holding all the sin and the weight that Bible says that God put all this on him, holding all of that, the first thing he did, the first statement he made was, God, I forgive them. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes for just a second? God, help us. God, I know I'm not the only one in the room that God, I got some people on my list and it's hard to forgive. God, I ask you to help us. Help us to pray for them. Help us to bless them. Help us to do something good. Help us to walk forward and forgive, Father. Let me just encourage you, if you're in the room right now, maybe you're listening online, not out loud, just between you and God, that God, I need your help. If you're holding an unforgiveness, and it may be from 50 years ago, still got to let it go. Still got to get rid of that root in your life. Just where you sit, say, God, help me. Help me walk into forgiveness, just as Jesus hung on the cross and looked down at the guys doing it to him and said, God, forgive them. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the peace of your Holy Spirit, God, let us forgive. Help us to walk in forgiveness, God. Now, maybe there's some of you in the room who you've never met Jesus. You've never made him the Lord of your life. You've never experienced forgiveness. We said that the forgiven forgive. Maybe you don't put yourself in that forgiven category. Whether you've walked away from God or you've never met him before. I'll never close the service without asking and giving people an opportunity to make it right for the first time or maybe return to God. So just real quick, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, you wave at me and say, Clint, that's me. I've got to get it right. If that's you, just wave at me real quick. I don't want to leave the room. There's one or two. All right, let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your forgiveness. I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sin, of turning my back on you. And today, I return home to your grace, your mercy. And today, I confess you with my mouth. I believe it in my heart that Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the forgiven forgive. Let's start walking through this. We're going to go in the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter. How to live through the bad days in life. Because guess what? If you've never had one, sorry to tell you, one's coming. If you've had one, let me tell you something else. Another one's coming. It's the world we live in. But Jesus tells us how we can go through it. Amen.